All right, let's go to Deuteronomy, if you will. Look at chapter 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, that's the old English word for cow. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fats of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And then if you'll skip on down, he tells them in the next verses that they've gotten fat and rebelled and forgotten. But in verse 18, he says, of the rock, there's Jesus, capital R, of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful and hast forgotten God. Thou art unmindful and thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. You know what? Tonight I think we need to not forget. I think we need to remind ourselves. I think we need to remind others where God brought us from. Amen. Amen. Yes. And what he's done for us. Yes. Yes. And I'm afraid a lot of people have forgotten. He's fed us. He's taken care of us just like he did the children of Israel. So tonight, I just want to talk to you just for a little bit about I remember when. Amen. Write that down, son, for that sermon. I remember when. And I hope tonight maybe I can stir up some memories in your mind, just a few memories about how good God's been, okay? There are some things you ought to forget. There are things you ought to forget. You'd be better off if you'd forget. There are some things, some discouragements that you've been through that you ought to forget. There's some disappointments you ought to forget. There's some dangers that's happened in your life. You ought to forget them. He says, let us go on. Let us go on. Now, but there's a lot of things we need to remember. Now, if we talk to the average person about their memory, they'll bring up all these old things, these old bad things, the discouragement times, the disastrous time, the hard times, you know. But I think there's some good times we can remember too.
Amen.
Some of you young people, you're building good memories. Or you're building bad ones. I hope you're building good memories. Amen? Memories about your family or whoever it is that raised you. That's your family, by the way, whoever raised you. And you ought to have memories about your brothers and your sisters if you got them. Amen? You ought to have some good memories about that. But there's some other things. Do you know it only takes, I've read this over and over by a lot of different people, it only takes about 3 generations to forget. And the Bible teaches that. It only they'd go 2 or 3 generations and they'd forget God, and God would have to chase them and put them through trial and tribulation and bring them back. It takes about 3 generations to completely forget something. We see that in America today. We see it just reading the other day. Greenville or Spartanburg 1 has told the daughters of the Confederacy And that's the people that know they're descendants of Confederate soldiers. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. And they've told these women, said, we voted to remove all signs of the Confederacy. And up here, now you know, in every southern courthouse courtyard, there's a statue of some Confederate soldier, or something. Just a memory. It ain't inciting riot or telling people to overthrow the government. It's just a memory of our ancestors. Amen? And so they tell them, they said, we're taking all that down. If y'all want it, you need to come get it, or we're going to bust it up and take it down. You know why? Because somebody forgot to remind those earlier generations why that thing stood there. And now it's been three or four generations, nobody says anything about it. So now the current generation that's in charge has forgotten why that was even there in the first place. The same thing's happening in our colleges. Now the people that were taught in the 60s, the students, are now the professors. And you know, good as I do, we grew up in the 60s, and we were taught wrong, so we know that that generation that's teaching now is even wronger than we were about things. Now, the generation that turned against the Bible and said the Bible's not true, it has errors in it, mistakes in it, man wrote it, and all that stuff. Now, those people are about the third. Now, the ones they were teaching when it first started in 1940-something, that all started. And now those that were being taught in the 40s and the 50s, they are now in charge of the seminaries. So what kind of students you got turned out? They don't remember because nobody reminded them what it's really all about. Our churches need to be reminded every once where God brought them from. Every once in a while, we need to be reminded where God brought us from. Amen. We still haven't done it, but we're going to make a nice brass plaque. We're going to order it, and I hope to have it. I doubt if we will, but I hope to have it by the time we do our anniversary in recognition of the people that built this place and started this church, First Baptist. People need to be reminded that these people sacrificed and they loved the Lord, and they built this place, and then somebody came in that didn't know that, and nobody ever told them, and they didn't remind them what God had done for them, and then they cared less and less until finally it got less and less. Now, our church, you know why we have anniversaries, not homecomings? Number one, when they get mad and leave, they don't come back. But number two is, an anniversary is when you remind yourself about the honeymoon. Amen? And so every year, we have an anniversary to remind ourselves what God's done for us and where He brought us from.
Yes, thank you.
Amen?
Yes.
Now you stop doing that and your church will die within about three or four generations. A liberal will take it over. Somebody that don't know anything about your history, anything about your grandfather, grandmother's history, and they'll let it die because their heart's not in it as yours was. Now, so I got thinking, what do I remember? Psalm 122, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, even so much more so as you see that day approaching. Now, I remember when Sunday was church. That's all it was. It was church. We didn't go to church, and I knew it was Sunday because everybody was at church. I was raised in a land where you couldn't buy Pepsi Cola on Sunday because the man that run the store was in church. Amen. 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 The drug stores would take turns staying open because some people had to have medicine, so one would be open one Sunday, another would be open another Sunday. I remember when Sunday was church. It was just church. And there was only three questions about church. We need to be reminded. Number one, when should I go to church? Well, you go when it's assembled. Forsake not the assembling thyself together. So when church is assembled, you go to church. And people argue over whether it ought to be Saturday or Sunday, or you ought to go on Wednesday or Thursday. If the doors are open at church, it's time to go to church. And I know Sunday is church day if no other day is. Amen? And we need to remind people that. All right, preacher, I believe I ought to go to church. Where should I go to church? Well, number one, you need to go to a church where there is enlightenment. You know what I mean by that? The truth of God's Word is expounded. It's given forth. Enlightenment. Something that will enlighten your mind and your spirit on the things of God. Not a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, where they go through a little ceremony every Sunday. But really, you need to go to a church where the Word of God is expounded and there's some enlightenment. If you go to church and you come out and somebody says, what do they preach? You say, I don't know. What's Sunday school about? I don't know. Well, you didn't get any enlightenment. I'd have to find me another church. Either there's something wrong with you or the church. Amen. Either you're deaf, dumb, and blind, or they are. And I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have excitement. I think every Sunday's revival. I do. I think every Sunday's revival. I walk around here all week long and I pray. I walk in and out of these seats and I pray. And I call people's name and I say, God, touch her. God, touch him. God, help them. God, they're going through this. God, they're going through that. And God, would you please show up Sunday and help us and help us to worship you and help it to be a place where people want to go, not some dull, boring book report. Hello. And I'd go to church where there's encouragement. Yes. Now listen, I'm an independent, fundamental, King James toting Baptist. I'm not ashamed of Baptists. If you ever take it off sign, that's when I'm gone. Baptists, too many people's died for what we believe. It ain't time to back up now. I'm not ashamed of it. And I'm not mingling in with anybody else. If they want to come be a part of me, that's fine. But I'm not changing to suit somebody when I've got one book and this is it right here. I don't have a prayer book. I don't have a book of guides and rules. I've got the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. And that book will encourage me. And I think if you go to church, there ought to be something taught, preached, or said there that will encourage you if you need encouragement. Now I want you to listen to this. Every sinner that comes in this church, saved or lost, we qualify for that, don't we, Clinton? He's got on his saint flip-flops tonight, but he's still a sinner saint. But listen to me. Everybody that comes in here, saint or sinner, when they leave, they might say, I didn't understand everything. Or I didn't especially like what he said here and he said there. But I feel like I've been to church today. Amen. When I was lost and going to hell, those few times I went, 5 or 6 times, I'd leave that church and I'd think, I did something good today. I feel good about going to church today. Now, I've been in some churches where they're against everything. I mean, they're against bubble gum. They're against lollipops. They're against everything, you know. And I didn't get any encouragement. All I got was beat up. Every time I went, I got beat up. Amen? And I felt like, boy, if I feel this bad and I'm close to God, how do those other people feel, you know? Finally, I went out of church one Sunday, and I might not say this, but I told the preacher, I said, preacher, for about 3 weeks now, you've been telling us what's wrong with us. Would you please tell us how to fix it? He done beat me up 3 weeks in a row and I hadn't said nothing. If you're going to beat me up, would you please not? Would you give me some balm of Gilead to help my wounds? Okay, would you give me a little encouragement? Yeah, you're sorry, you're low down, you're a failure, you're a hypocrite, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen. I want to go to church where I'm encouraged. Amen. And then I thought about this. I don't remember when Sunday was church, but I remember when salvation was a change. Yes. Now everybody's saved. You can't find a sinner no more. They all think they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Really? Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm spiritual. And I say, you're going to hell. You're lost. No, you can't say that. I'm not. The Bible says that. But I remember when salvation was a change. When somebody got born again, they changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all those old things pass away and all things become new. And I got new friends. And it ain't because I dumped the old ones. They dumped me. Amen. And I got new hobbies. Amen. But I remember when that Gadarene maniac. Y'all remember the story of the Gadarene maniac?
Yes.
It used to say Belinda in there, but the Gadarene maniac. Cutting herself with stones. But that Gadarene maniac, he came and fell at Jesus' feet as soon as he saw him, and the devils begged not to cast him out, you remember. But do you remember how he was dressed? He wasn't dressed. He was naked. It says that in King James Bible. N-E-K-K-E-D. Naked. He was naked. The man was naked. That's the Ron Roddy translation. The man was naked. And then when the demons got cast out and he trusted Christ as his Savior, what does it say then? He got clothed and was in his right mind. There was a difference. Salvation brought a change on that man.
Yes.
Do you remember the woman at the well?
Yes.
Let's just say a loose living woman. Can we say that?
Yes.
By the way, that guy that married her the fourth time, I don't understand that. I don't understand that fourth husband. I've never figured that one out, that fourth husband. But now she done run him off. She's got a boyfriend living at the house. And she gets saved. And she drinks of the water of life. And her lust disappears. Her thirst is satisfied at last. And she's so satisfied now, instead of coming to the well late so she don't have to talk to anybody, she runs downtown and says, "Hey! Hey! Come see a man. He told me all I ever did." Amen?
Amen.
A change. It was a change. Now, I remember when salvation was a change. Did you know that when the Apostle Paul came to Christ, he was a religious man? Very religious. Very intelligent about his religion. But after he met Christ, he lost his religion. Amen. I know a lot of people lose their religion and get salvation. Amen. Amen. It'll change them. It changed him. Amen. Hey, quit writing about killing, started writing about forgiveness and love. Amen. Now, if you'll come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you should leave different than when you came. Y'all remember that? When's the last time you heard that on a TV preacher? I go to people's houses and they're watching all kind of preachers, and I think to myself, you pitiful thing. I wish you'd come down to church where we could teach you the Bible. And then I remember this. You remember this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just turn over there, maybe, so I don't misquote that second verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Well, wait a minute. God judges the heart. He don't judge the... Oh, yeah, well, you're going to say that. If you got a bad heart, it's going to produce a bad body. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy? Did he say holy? I thought we were Baptists. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, how you do that, preacher? Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That's a supernatural act. "By the renewing of your mind." Only the Word of God can do that. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You remember when saints were consecrated? Consecrated means they lived a separated life. They were different. They gave their life to God. And you know, people get mad at me because I preach and say stuff like, you'll look different, you'll dress different, you'll talk different, you'll behave different, you'll think different. People get mad at me and say, you can't see my heart. It didn't say nothing about your heart. Your heart got right when you got saved. Now he wants your body. He wants you to give him your body as a living sacrifice. That means not kill it. He needs it alive. And now he wants to change you, transform you from one thing to something else. Amen. You remember when saints were set apart for God and they were devoted to Christ, it was not part-time Christianity. Our country is full of part-time Christians, and our churches are full of part-time Christians. I'm not meaning church attendance in this case. I'm talking about on Sunday, they're one thing. On Monday, they're something else.
Come on, bro.
Monday through Friday, they're one thing. And on Sunday, they're something else. Part-time Christians. That's not consecration. Consecration is when you lay it all on the altar and say, Lord, if there's something needs to be changed in me, I need you to change it, Lord. Lord, there's something that I need to repent of, tell me so I can repent, Lord. If I need to change something, Lord, tell me so I can change it. So that's consecration. And when you do that, then people will look at you and they'll say, well, you're different. And you can say, well, I remember when all Christians were like that.
Amen. Yes.
Now, I grew up right here in South Carolina, Bible Belt. Of course, I was in Lancaster. That dark cloud hangs over Lancaster. Ichabod, I think, written on Lancaster.
Amen.
But I remember growing up lost, especially as a teenager, wild as wild could be. I remember there was two kind of people growing up, those that were and those that were not. Those that were Christians and those of us who were not. And I remember there was another crowd, the young people that wanted to go to church on Sunday but run with us through the week. And Mom and Dad wouldn't let them go quite as far as what we went. But they never were far from it. And they were never consecrated unto God.
Amen.
I remember growing up, there were some people I was scared of. Because they were Christians. I was scared of them. They were different. They were odd. I didn't know how to behave around those people. Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
They weren't part-time Christians. They were Christians on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday. They were exactly the way all during the week as they were on Sunday.
Amen.
They were consecrated, 100% sold out to God. Those are few and far between.
Come on, bro.
Yeah. I remember when preaching was challenging. I'm going to go ahead and say it. It wasn't this nickel-nipping, penny-pinching, soft-soaping, ear-tickling, back-scratching, panty-waves, pink tea and lemonade preaching. Amen.
Amen.
It was old-fashioned, barrel-chested men of God preaching the Word of God without fear or favor.
Amen.
We got a bunch of little sissies running around now to call themselves preachers.
Yes.
I remember when preaching was challenging. 2 Timothy 4:2, he commands preachers, preach the word. Don't have a sermonette. Preach the word. Be instant. That means right away, anytime. Be instant, in season, when they want to hear it. Out of season, when they don't want to hear it. Amen. The Word of God does the work if you can just get a man that will challenge people with the Word of God.
Amen.
I remember I'd go to that church. The few TV preachers I watched back then was, what was his name? Liberty Baptist. Jerry Falwell before he got soft. And then Dr. E.J. Daniels, that old Southern Baptist evangelists used to come on Sunday mornings and they'd preach the word. They didn't care if they made me mad or not. They were challenging me. Prove me wrong. Prove the Bible wrong. Do what I said and see if it's not the truth. They challenge people on the need of a Savior. Jesus challenged Nicodemus. He looked at him while Nicodemus was making theological jargon. He looked at him and he said, "Ye must be born again." And then he goes off on somebody and he said, "Yeah, but ye need to be born again." They say old Wesley was preaching one time after he got saved. By the way, he came over here to convert Indians while he was still in the Episcopal, well, we call it the Episcopal Church, Church of England, and didn't nobody get saved, so him and his brother was on a boat going back home. They met some, I think they called them brethren at the time. They met some brethren, and they was having a Bible study, and both of them, both the Wesleys joined in that Bible study and got saved. And they went from preaching, you got to be holy and perfect, to you must be born again. And he was standing on those courthouse steps. I used to know the name of the city. But he was standing on, because when he went back, the churches kicked him out. Wouldn't let him preach that. Churches were full of lost people. They didn't want to hear that. And he was standing on the courthouse steps preaching, and he was preaching, you must be born again. And this fellow walked up behind him, one of those flintlock pistols, and pulled that trigger back. And he said, if you say you must be born again one more time, I'm going to blow your brains out. And he turned around and looked at him and said, ye must be born again. And he pulled the trigger, and it backfired and blew his face off. You know what he did? What Wesley did? He kept preaching. I bet everybody got saved, didn't it? I ain't going against that guy. Amen. Did you know something else? Hebrews 12:1 says this, and I'm about through. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest. We ought to give the more earnest, pay more attention. We ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, used to be sermons to the saints were about the saints' negligence. In other words, neglecting the Word of God, neglecting what they were supposed to do, and the preacher wasn't afraid to remind you of that. I'm going to tell you this. I might not need to tell you, but I'm telling you what. I'm not going to call his name, but I had a friend that was a millionaire, and he visited my church several times. And he didn't join. Quit coming. He's a great guy. Great guy. At first, it hurt my feelings. You know how flesh is. Who does he think he is? And then I got thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know what? Millionaires ain't used to people telling them what to do. They're used to telling people what to do. Lord, give him a good church somewhere. I'm glad he didn't join. Because when I went to preaching about his negligence, and he said, well, I'll take out my offering. y'all vote me out just to keep his offering. Amen. But that's the way sermons used to be. Now, John 16. Hurry, John 16, verse 7 through 11. I'm talking about things that we need to remember. Things we need to remember. He reminded the children of Israel where he brought them from. Look at it. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let me tell you something. There was a time I remember when sin was condemned. Now, I know we're all saved sinners and we all come short of the glory of God, but even King David has his sin rebuked. I've had mine rebuked. And look, we still need to be mindful of that. If you get a church full of people and sin is not condemned, you might have a huge congregation, but you will not have a holy congregation. It's amazing how many people sit comfortably in pews in church and they're eat up with sin. I know this week every one of us failed. Everybody was tempted in all like manner. He was, yet without sin. He's the only one that could say, yet without sin. And I know somewhere, but it ought not be our lifestyle.
Amen.
Every one of you lied this week. Go ahead, fess up. Every one of you lie. Come on. Especially kids. They went to school and teachers said, "How you like school?" And said, "Fine." You little liar. Some wife looked at her husband and she says, "Am I getting fat?" He says, "Lord, no. Uh-uh. There's just more of you to love, that's all." Some wife looked at her husband, some husband looked at his wife and said, "Am I as handsome as I used to be?" And she said, "Oh, baby, you know you are." Bunch of liars. But that's only a lie. A lifestyle is that all you do is lie. I used to have a brother-in-law, and he'd rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand flat-footed on the ground to tell the truth. The man loved to lie. He made up stuff as he went along. My sister would look at him while he was saying it. She'd say, "You're lying. I was there. That didn't happen." He said, "You wasn't there this time." He would. Liar, liar, liar. He lied about everything, didn't he, Jerry? Can I get amen out of that? Amen. But we still ought to condemn sin.
Amen.
Sin is what destroys everything. And if we don't condemn it, who's going to condemn it? You going to let your children run off a cliff, destroy their lives because you don't want to hurt their feeling and tell them they're wrong? By the way, some of y'all kids, when you get in that car, I hear some of you getting driver's license, please call my house. Your mom and dad told you you could drive. They lied to you. You can't drive. You ain't but 16, 17 years old. I do not want to be on the road with you. Somebody lied to you. You can't drive. Amen. Clinton, you got you ain't old enough to have a license. Thank God. I'll tell you the truth, son. If I see you driving, you say, "Can I drive good?" I say, "No, you ain't old enough to drive good." Amen. But listen, we still ought to condemn sin. The wage of sin is still death. It's still going to kill us. It's going to kill somebody. Last but not least, I got to quit. First, I could preach on this all night. Y'all could listen, couldn't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't nobody say amen right there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got you on that condemning sin. I know what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. I want you to look at it. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, da-da-da-da, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I remember when they preached the Savior's coming. I remember every time you turn on the TV, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Better get ready. Jesus is coming. The trumpet's going to sound. You're not going to be ready. Better get ready. Get right with God. He's coming. He's coming. And boy, you hear it everywhere all the time. Every time you pick up, I'd go to the grocery store and there'd be books at the grocery store and those little book things, you know, not that trashy stuff they have now, but there'd be little booklets and they'd say, Jesus is coming. Rapture, things like that. When's the last time you saw or heard stuff like that? But I remember. You know why you don't hear it? They don't want him to come. They don't want him to come. But I remember hearing it. I preach it every once in a while here just to remind you. I know you already know it. I know you already know all the verses. I know you've heard it ever since you was a child. But he's still coming. And just because he hadn't come yet doesn't mean he's not coming. And the angels don't even know when he's coming. So why would you not be looking for him? Because he can come at any moment, any day, any time. And he said, be ye ready. Amen. I remember when they used to preach that. Don't you, Brother Mike? Amen. 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 You hang around here. You'll hear it. Hang around here. Amen. But let me tell you something. I remember these things. Now, I forgot a lot. You don't have to nod your head so much on that one, brother. I forgot a lot. If I don't write it down, I'll probably forget a lot more. And there's some things I'm glad I forgot. And there's some things I wish I could forget. Maybe God will give me the grace to do it before it's over with. But these things I don't want to forget.